In order for us to begin our study, and I've been asked often why I have prayer before the second session, it's recorded, and people who listen electronically need to have a rebound prayer at the beginning of a Bible class, so that's why we do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the privilege and opportunity to study it, the obligation to apply it, and therefore the courage to stand back and watch your powerful word have its way in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for the privilege we have now to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 119 of document 12, paragraph B, the divine decree and the power of prevailing prayer. This is our artillery. It's always good. I know some of you are, we're going out on the internet, so how am I going to phrase this? Many of you are prepared for exigencies from intruders around your home. How'd I do with that? Okay. That is a First Amendment. First Amendment combined with Second Amendment. You got the wall of fire, First Amendment, and then there's a backup clause in the Second. And as you depend on both of those, then you're ready for what happens next. I'll tell you what I believe is going to happen next. This is just my personal opinion, so don't try to take this to the bank. I believe that the pivot of Client Nation America is big enough to get us through the coming several days in the future. I believe that there's power in the Word. It is extremely powerful in the souls of those who have it in their stream of consciousness, and especially if they function inside the bubble and are willing to make application regardless of the, let's call it the world's circumstances. This is really an exciting time to see how the power of the Word of God can have its impact in a very and extremely critical time in our nation's history. So I am confident with the fact that we're going to have good news the next few days. With regard to our study, I called it the reckoning because certainly we are having a reckoning right now. The reckoning is in the streets. The reckoning is populated by those who have lost the thought and think they have it. But we can do nothing to withstand the tide other than to use the power that has been made available to us, and that is the Word of God in our souls and the confidence that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And so when it says here the divine decree and the power of prevailing prayer, I know that some of you have circumstances regarding the perimeter of your homes, but this is more powerful than those implements that you possess. Power of prevailing prayer. Let's see about this. Point one. Consider this. Human emissaries function as witnesses for the defense before the divine court of appeals. You're familiar with the court. That's why we're here. As believers in Jesus Christ, we joined the prosecution. The defense, however, runs the show here. This is the devil's world, and we're not wanted here. And so they among the defense are consistently opposed to the prosecution and those who testify for it. So there's got to be some artillery that we have available to us that enable us to function with power in a hostile environment. This is the devil's world. When Adam fell, all kinds of things went on with regard to this planet. It is a fallen planet, and it has remained so and will remain so until the second advent of Christ, when he will organize things and return it to its, return it to its pluperfect origin before the fall. And so we are the soldiers of Christ who have to take the power of the Word of God and utilize it in, as our defense department against the incoming flak from the dark side. So always remember, you are wanted here, you are needed here, God honors your being here, and His Word is the summum bonum of your ability to function in this hostile environment. The more you know of the Word, the more isolated you are from the dark side. Consider this then. Human emissaries function as witnesses for the defense before the divine court of appeals, who think Lucifer's case can be won by their constant dissemination of human viewpoint, human good and evil, until a complete loss of thought occurs in client nation America. Just take your own personal activities in your own personal lives regarding this idea. You possess power. It's nice to defend the landline. That's a good thing to do. But if you allow your personal defense department to lag, then you're not doing your duty. This is not a time for fear. The dark side has threatened to tear down this country if they lose. They plan to impose their will if they win. This is not a time of fear. This is a time to stand fast with the Word of God. Never flinch, never deviate, never be afraid. Believers do not have the capability of looking into the future. However, when enough believers who possess doctrinal foresight are able to analyze historical trends, they are able to anticipate uptrends or downtrends. So it's very easy for a doctrinally oriented believer to observe the downtrends in America. I am old enough to tell you it's been a downtrend ever since I understood what a downtrend was. When I look back on my childhood, I see what it was like to be in America. We were not afraid of anything as children. The only thing I was afraid of was getting on my dad's south side. That was the only fear I had to worry about. And when I learned that if I just did what he said, I wouldn't have any fear. The prevailing loss of thought that is presently evident can only be interpreted as clear indicators of the overthrow of the United States. That's what's being percolated right now. That's what these people have threatened to do, and they're not shy about it. If permitted to acquire power by the manipulation of a national election in their favor, then their strategy would shift to the ultimate destruction of the nation-state papers and replace them by those promoting totalitarian tactics upon dissenters. There's nothing new about that. Client nations fell in Europe systematically over time, and that's why there was a journey. Many citizens may clearly recognize these strategies, but they are helpless to do anything about it if the status quo remains unaltered. I can tell you this, that when downtrends occur in history, they are very, very valuable. We look out the window in the morning and we see the sunrise and all seems well with the world. The world is going to do fine. The sun will come up, it will go down. We'll have winter, and then we'll survive it maybe, and then it'll be spring, and then it'll be summer. And it'll do it over and over and over again. So nothing's different about what the world is doing. The problem is who's on it, and how they think, and what their inventory of ideas happen to be. And do they have the power of the Word of God in their souls to keep them moving forward? Or are they influenced by the dark side to the point that they are on the verge of rebellion. This is where the doctrine of prevailing prayer becomes our most powerful asset in this contest. It is the invisible war that's now trying to become visible. If doctrinally oriented believers have done their duties by praying for divine intervention, then that power and it alone may deliver us in this moment of truth. But you cannot be a good soldier for Christ if you're afraid. These prayers are processed by God. They were done so in eternity past, and they were recognized and retained in the divine decree. If believers don't pray, then the absence of that prayer is noted in the divine decree. The divine decree is all that is knowable, and God knows it all, and it functions throughout human history just as He knew it would in eternity past. That is where you come in. You have the opportunity to use the artillery of prayer that is processed in eternity past, fulfilled in time, because your prayer that is offered, and it's done so properly, no razzmatazz, just follow the deal, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and pray. And therefore God answers the prayer of a righteous person. This is the time that we have to depend on what we've already done. So I believe that in congregations such as this one, and there are many others, that the power, the artillery of prayer has been lifted to the throne room for a good long while. We are the invisible heroes, and there are no heroes who are afraid. Those are cowards. And I keep driving this home. They're trying to get you to be afraid, and that is not your option. These prayers are processed by God. They were done so in eternity past as they were recognized and retained in the decree. Importantly, the decree also recognized the cosmic attack on client nation USA in the present hour. This did not catch God off guard. Those with doctrine have been praying for divine intervention since the potential transfer of power will bring significant national decline and attacks on individual rights protected by the Bill of Rights. When a politician makes a bold statement in front of a crowd of people, including what's called the media, that they plan to disassemble our protections in the Bill of Rights, when they claim they're going to do that, they are not joking. But we know that our founders constructed a document that makes it very, very difficult for them to do short of rebellion. In the present challenge of national sovereignty, there are interventions that only God can orchestrate and therefore impossible for believers to consider. Therefore, principle: no one lives forever on this earth. Therefore, we all, save the rapture, are destined to die. Try to perk everybody up here. The date of our demise is known only to God. But who do you know that hasn't died? How about your great-great-grandfather? Is he still alive? Everybody dies. And that's a good thing because you have an interim body and that qualifies you for resurrection body in the future. So everything's good here. And you get out of this world. That's not a bad thing. But your duty is to stay here and fight the battle until you're called home. No one lives forever on this earth. Therefore, we all save the rapture are destined to die, and the date of our demise is known only to God. So if the dark side acquires control of the three houses of government, then the destiny of our nation and its freedoms face dire consequences. What do you do then? You continue to do what you've already done. You go to Bible class until they somehow intervene in the First Amendment, first clause, and tell you you can't come. They've already tried that out. It worked beautifully. Client Nation America and the honchos who have no authority to tell you this have told you not to come to church. And you say, well, you know, we had the pandemic. I'm at a loss for words to say what I think about that. So what, look, there's some things that happen in life that are more important than who you are. Freedom is greater than your problems and your attitudes and your opinions and your fear. You got to stand on the line and hold the fort. We've got to be prepared to do that. Are you ready? Are you afraid? I believe in my heart of heart that we are not going to see the overthrow of this country on Tuesday. I believe that. But I do understand this is a reckoning. But at some point, a line has to be drawn in the sand. Down in a little town called San Antonio de Bejar, William Barrett Travis drew a line in the sand. Who will step over this line and defend these walls? 180 of them. And 179 crossed the line. Moses rose. He was an old guy. He had fought all the battles. And he said, I'm just not up to it. And they said, fine. And he rode off into the sunset. I don't know what happened to him. I forget if I did. Moses rose was the only guy that left the Alamo. I'm telling you, William Barrett Travis, you can hear his voices echoing through history. Those who would cross the line, stay here with me. Those who do not are free to go. You got to be ready to stand fast with what you believe in, no matter what. The 179 that crossed the line all gave their lives for Texas. Long live Texas. If the dark side acquires control of the three houses of government, then the destiny of our nation and its freedoms face dire consequences. One branch is the Supreme Court, which now consists of 9 justices, filled most recently by Associate Justice Amy C. Barrett, caused by the recent death of Associate Justice Ruth B. Ginsburg. That was in the decree. See, things that occur ought to perk you up from time to time. It was in the decree. I ought to see a standing ovation about this. This was in the decree, just in time in the decree. So what else is there? What else is in the decree? Okay. President Donald J. Trump is authorized by the Constitution's Article 2, Section 2, which reads in part that, quote, he shall have power to nominate and bind with the advice and consent of the Senate shall appoint judges to the Supreme Court, end quote. That's the end of that comment. It goes on to another principle in this next sentence. Do you see anything in that that limits his power to do that? The Constitution does not limit the president's power to make such appointments regardless of when such a vacancy arises during the course of his term of office. there is not a word that contradicts what I've just read. This confirmation was in the divine decree in eternity past. Do you see God's in this? We've got a 6-3, well, a 6-5.5, 3.5 Supreme Court. And the 5 and sometimes the 6th, depending on the way the wind's blowing, a lot of the left side's agenda is going to be suppressed. And these people are there till they die, and all of them are in good health right now. That lady that just got on is only 48 years old. I sometimes reflect back, when was 48? I had the 48, but where was it? It's a long, long, many moons have gone over the mountain. Secondly, former Vice President Joe Biden has been unmasked for illegally acquiring millions of dollars in a deal his son, Hunter, negotiated on his behalf from China's communist government. He's in up to his Adam's apple with the communists, yet he's running for president from his basement. And people say, well, you know, this is the kind of thing we need to run the country. And he may. He's got a very good chance of running the country. Now, he and, what's that guy's name? Un, I think his real name is Un. President Un. You know, Un is almost like one. Like one guy. Over the next week, details of this story will make its way into the national discussion, and they may possibly cause Mr. Biden to lose votes in his efforts to acquire the presidency. Even though it's been suppressed by the not media, but the purveyors of darkness who call themselves media, I'm telling you, I want to repeat this. 1962, I was taking broadcast law at the University of Alabama. I've told you before, I want to reiterate. Dr. Dixon taught broadcast law, and we went into the classroom on a particular day, and he said, I want to read something to you, and then let's have a discussion. And the discussion had to do with advocacy journalism. That was the term that was used then. So if you're going to advocate something, and you're going to do it in a journalistic environment, what are the regulations around that? In those days, you advocated on the editorial page. You say anything you want to on the editorial page. The editor, associate editors, whoever, people who wrote in, whatever, they can advocate a position. And that's fine on the editorial page. But with regard to the rest of the edition, you had to use journalistic standards. You could not advocate a position in a news story until that day. And so we had to discuss whether it was okay journalistically to advocate a position on the front page, for example. Now, who is it that does this daily without flinching and has ever since I came here? The Compost Dispatch. Those are not journalists, they're advocates. And that's not journalism. In those days, I was taking broadcasting, so we're getting into television at that time. When I got my first job at Channel 12 in Montgomery, it was black and white frequency, Channel 12. And we went color while I was there. So those were the days. My point I'm making here is this is not a new idea. This has come to flower and goes back at least to 1962. This expose has the potential to shift significant support to President Trump, which would positively impact the structure of the nation's government over the next 4 years and beyond. A lot is on the line in this election as far as our freedoms are concerned. God knew all these details in eternity past, and the timing of each has the potential to have lasting positive impact for the future of our nation. So there are several passages of Scripture that inform a believer's prayer life on behalf of our client nation, and some offer specific guidance regarding the present attack from Cosmos Diabolicus. We move now to document 13, page 121. Paragraph C, biblical warnings about shrinking pivots. Definition of the pivot. The pivot is defined as the accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation under civil government and those who are consistently making the advance through serious Bible study. That's the formation and hopefully the expansion of the pivot. Believers who make up the pivot are easily distinguished from those who function in the cosmic systems. They overtly are manifested by self-righteousness and crusader arrogance, which foments revolution initially by civil disobedience. Did you get that? Here we go again. We're defining the pivot. Believers who make up the pivot are easily distinguished from those who function in the cosmic systems. They overtly are manifested by self-righteousness and crusader arrogance, which foments revolution initially by civil disobedience. You can go back to February of this year, out in the clear light of day. Point one, the pivot consists of believers who function under the laws of divine establishment, which may be summarized by four divine institutions. Number one, the freedom of the individual whose volition is held accountable to the establishment order and biblical absolutes revealed in Scripture. You have volition. It is free. You may use it any way you wish. You can be a criminal if you want to. Many people are criminals because they've chosen to use their free will to violate the law. They're free to do that. You can use your volition to stand by cultural standards, legal standards, or not. The point is your volition is free. Number two, the divine institution of marriage, which consists exclusively of one man and one woman, which provides the environment for stability in society. Operative word, stability in society. Children come into this world with a sin nature, and it throbs. If any of you have had children, and you've been fortunate enough to have more than one, there's no difference among any of them. They have a sin nature, and it shows. Now, what happens when there's no restraints placed on that individual over time? When their volition is pretty much free to do and think and say and go wherever they want to go. Terrorists, lawbreakers, perverts, etc. It is the marriage that provides stability throughout society. Number three, the family, the institution that offers potentially for producing future witnesses for the prosecution through procreation. People get married, man and a woman. They may choose not to have children. That's their business. If they do have children, that's their business. But they are future witnesses for the prosecution. So you see, okay, let's take a look at marriage. Marriage is a man and a woman, and they form a household, okay? They're free to do that. And they are also free to procreate if they so desire. What happens when they do that? Well, there is a new individual in the system, and that new individual has a volition. It needs to be trained how to think objectively. That doesn't mean that the child ultimately will place his personal faith in Jesus Christ, but he will have the opportunity to do that, he or she. And then as they reach adulthood, they have the opportunity to prolong a chain of witnesses, potentially, if they decide to get married. If you break up the family in various and sundry ways as we have today, then there are links in the chain that are not connected. And over time, you have a breakdown in society. That's the family. And four, the client nation, a territorial division containing a group of believers who are protected by God. The gospel is freely communicated, doctrine is widely taught, and missionaries carry the word of God to areas of positive volition throughout the world. That's the client nation. And the number four here, the client nation is going to suffer if there's a breakdown in the other three. They come sequentially, volition, marriage, and family. That's the foundational underpinnings of a free society. We are all fallen. Some people don't play by the games and the rules of the Word of God, and some do. But there's a structure that protects free will and decision-making from an inventory of the laws of liberty, knowing how to manage your own personal decision-making within the context of a free society. And then you have the law of freedom, upholding those from the external concept. And then there's the internal. And that is supported by the Word of God. And that is the law of freedom. The law of freedom means your volition is free to make any choice you want to, but guided. It has to be guided by an inventory where good decisions can be made from a position of strength. And the ultimate position of strength is the immutable Word of God. Without that, there's going to be a downtrend in society. Now, we've had a great nation running for 244 years, but when there's a loss of thought and the laws of freedom are suppressed, we've got a big problem. The physical environment in which the pivot functions is planet Earth. Its population is made up of people made up of four races. Following the universal flood in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, there were only eight people who existed and then exited the ark. You have Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their respective wives. There were eight people. Eight people got off the boat. You said, you really believe that? You know, this whole flood deal? You know, about eight people, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Well, it's in the scripture. It didn't stutter. That's what happened. Oh. See, you've bought into the lie. Let me show you how. Therefore, these three sons became progenitors of three initial races, Semitic, Hamitic, and Japhetic. Now, we look at the Jews and call them Semites, Semitics. Wrong. There wasn't a Jew on the boat. There was no Jew on the boat. There was a Semite on the boat. Got that? So you can't take a Semite who got off the boat and attach that to a Jew who hadn't come around yet. Who was the first Jew? We say it was Abraham. No, his gametes were Jewish because he didn't have a functional gamete at the time, so he had to be created, and he wasn't a Semite anymore. His gametes were Jewish. Got that? So who comes along? Abraham, Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what is Isaac? And by the way, his mother was barren, so she had to get gametes too. It's Sunday. Can I do this on Sunday? They had gametes. And under divine order, they spawned. And what is it that came out? History's first Jew. It's correct to call Jews Semites because that's the term that's used generally, so you got it. You know, you have to deal with that. But they're not Semites, they're Jews. And that needs to be distinguished from all other Semites in the world who cause most of the problems in the world. Okay. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their respective wives. Therefore, these three sons became progenitors of three initial races, Semitic, Hamitic, and Japhetic. The birth of Isaac brought into existence a fourth race, which joined Noahic cousins. Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, can be accurately referred to as a fourth race. Its designation could be, let's call it Jacobic or Israelic. I just invented those two to make my point. Who are the Jews? They are Jacobic or Israelic. Take your pick. But commonly referred to as Jewish, and that's okay. While the pivot is composed primarily of mature believers, it may also include those positive believers whose momentum has carried them into spiritual adulthood. Question arises, was there a functional pivot in 9th century BC Israel? Wow. Was there a functional pivot? The outcome of the 3.5-year drought preceded by the Ox Bowl playoff between the priest of Baal and Elijah may well have won the attention of some among the 1.53 million Jews on the slopes of Mount Carmel. Did you hear me, Paul Davey? Paul Davey has done the math. And when we get around to it, I've got a slide, a visual I'll show you, on the requested, required, divinely imputed number in the pivot for Client Nation America. Do you believe there's 1,530,000 members of the Royal Pivot in Client Nation America? There's 325 million people here. You need 1,530,000 to equal the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's math without numbers, and so obviously you knew I didn't come up with that. The issue the Lord is addressing is the Jews' systematic drift into the doctrines of cosmos diabolicus. Drought, with associated devastation to crops and livestock, has caused the population to give serious consideration to their deviations away from the God of Israel. These are Jews in the northern kingdom. Jacobics or Israelics or Jews. Northern kingdom. Don't know the tribes, they're varied. Drought with associated devastation to crops and livestock has caused the population to give serious consideration to their deviations away from the God of Israel. They are into the worship of Baal and its priesthood. However, there is a very impactful personality whose organization consists of terrorists with great influence on the citizens of the northern kingdom, and that's Jezebel's 400-piece priests of Asherah and their propaganda. There's always somebody lurking around. You know, you kill the priest of Baal, and then there's 400 more coming in from the backside, led by Jezebel. In this environment, a massive weather front is moving eastward across the Mediterranean and bearing down on the Levant. 1 Kings 18:45. Let's take a look at this verse. I'll show you some pictures, and you can go home. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind. And there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode, that's Rakav, that means to ride in a chariot. And Ahab rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. Here's what we're going to start talking about next Sunday. Elijah fails. He is one buff dude. We're going to see how buff he is. I'm going to give you a study on chariots and horses. Next page. Chariots and horses. And Ahab is going to get in one of his chariots. And by the way, he's big into horsemanship and battle with chariots. Okay? We'll see that next Sunday. But here's what I want you to know. That he's got chariots and he's got horses. And he's got them over at Mount Carmel. He's the king and he can have whatever he needs wherever he goes. And therefore, we're going to go through the process of Elijah being up on Carmel, and he's got his buddy, his assistant, his servant, watching out for the cloud. And on the seventh trip, he reports there's a cloud forming. A cloud is going up off the Med, and I think we're there. Elijah's been praying seven times. This is the seventh time. That's perfect. The seventh time, he knows the cloud is forming, and now it's about to rain, just like he told the folks it would rain. So he comes down from Carmel, and he reports in to Ahab, there's a cloud forming. Ahab knows that the next play in Elijah's hand is the fact that, just like he said, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot. He's got to do something to shift the victory away from Elijah over to himself. So he gets in his chariot, pulled by two horses, and he heads out toward Jezreel. That's where Mama is. Jezebel. And he heads out driving his stallions forward. What does Elijah decide to do? He decides, I've got to get to Jezreel first and head off the propaganda that Ahab is going to give his wife. And I've got to get there and claim the victory. The victory's mine, not his. So what does he do? And I'm not making this up. Take a look at this. We can just pretend I kept you long. Where did he start out? Samaria. He went to the mountains of Gilead. How'd he get there? He walked. Stayed there for 6 months. He then went up here, approximately in this area, about 80 to 90 miles, and he walked. And then he goes from here down to Carmel, and he walked. And then he went up the mountain. Everything he's ever done in his whole life is walk. There are no trains and no planes, nothing. He walked. So now we're at the bottom of Mount Carmel and a general area of Megiddo. That's what the red arrow is for. And he's going to go to Jezreel, the second red arrow. He gets in front of the chariot and races the horses to Jezreel, and he wins. I'm not making that up. But it didn't do any good, because when he got there and he gives his report, Ahab trumps him. And therefore he makes up a story and tells it to Jezebel, and she threatens Elijah's life. Now, this is a wide shot of what you see on the left. Can't get a better map. He's going to wind up in Beersheba here. That's when he runs into the Lord, giving you a heads up on next Sunday. He runs into the Lord at Beersheba, and the Lord is eating him out. There's a wonderful passage on that we'll have to do. And what does the Lord tell him to do? I want you to go to Mount Sinai. So look at this trip here. We start in up here at Jezreel. He runs down to Beersheba, whining and mewling, carrying on. And then he says, I want you to go down to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, it's called in our context, and stay down there till I tell you what to do next. Look at all of this. The entire process, he's out of fellowship. Here's our guy that's going to pull the Jewish fat out of the fire. And he's whining and mewling, raced a guy over to Jezreel to cut off Ahab from telling his lie. It didn't do a bit of good, because who's waiting over there? Old Jez. And she's waiting for him. She's licking her chops. And she threatens to kill him dead. And that is where we will resume our study next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this client nation. We also are mindful of the fact that your divine decree contains everything that we need to know about our current circumstance. We have the power of your word. We live inside the bubble. We have the doctrine in our souls, and therefore the power of our personal prayers to you. We have stood fast with the truth. We've continued to grow in grace, and we have the obligation, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity of having the ideas that can preserve this client nation for a while longer yet. And so we thank you for what is also in the decree of the prayers of the people gathered here and elsewhere, who have the power of working objects found in your souls, believers' souls. And these souls therefore contain ways to communicate to you those ideas and privileges that we possess as members of your royal family. May we utilize these assets in the days to come, so that the freedom we enjoy presently may be extended for yet a while longer yet. We thank you for your grace, the power of your word, and the opportunity we possess in this very critical period in our nation's history. Motivate us by the challenge as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dismissed.